Good morning. Rob, thanks for your sensitive words about Mother's Day. I think that in our celebration of Mother's Day, it's always good to remember that there are those that may be struggling on this day, so thank you for that. And Steve, thanks for being a spokesmodel for Give Me Hope. Appreciate that. If you could give one last word of advice to your children or other loved ones, what would it be? If you could sum up and condense your most passionate plea into one brief statement, what would be the one thing that you wanted your loved ones to remember above everything else? Hollywood would write a scene something like this: an old and fragile dying man laying on a hospital bed, and he calls his son close. And as his son leans near over the bed, his dad, with a ragged and quiet voice, whispers in his ear one last thing. One final thought that would have the power to shape the rest of his life. If that were you or I, what would we say? I'd probably say, "Who borrowed my tools and didn't bring them back?" But seriously, though, as you contemplate all that you have lived through and all that you have taught and all what you have shared with your family over the years, what would you want them to remember above everything else? Jesus had one of those moments in Matthew 28, and if you'll take your time to turn there this morning, that's where we're going to spend a bit of our time. And in Matthew 28, it comes to the end of a three-year ministry where he taught thousands of people. But yet there were 12 who had specifically singled out to be his primary focus. During that time, he gave them much instruction. He spoke of things they have never heard before. Some people even commented, "Who is this man that speaks with such authority?" as he strongly rebuked the arrogant and the mighty, while at the same time he encouraged the poor and the weak. They watched him do things they had never seen before, and they were overwhelmed as they witnessed his power of authority in his miraculous healing and also over the elements of this world. These 12 men must have been in visual and auditory overload by the end of those 3 years. In fact, we are told that there was so much information for them to digest that at the end of the Gospel of John, it is said, if he had written down in detail everything that Jesus had said and did, the world would not be able to contain the books that could be written. Yet with all that teaching and all of that shared experience, Jesus had one last thing to say before he left his remaining 11 disciples. As he called them close, and he said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then he finishes up these last words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Then he was gone. He ascended into heaven, leaving behind the ones that he loved with this one last statement, one thing that would give perspective to everything he had said and done, one last word of instruction with the intent to shape the rest of their lives. As I thought about Jesus' last words on earth, I couldn't help but think about our families. And as we just heard read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 a few minutes ago, maybe we should take to heart what God has been saying from the very beginning, that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth, Therefore, we need to go and make disciples of our families. I have the privilege of teaching on Mother's Day today and also on Father's Day in a few weeks. So I decided to take a side trip from our study in Genesis for those 2 days to talk about this most important command as it applies to parenting. On Father's Day, I will have a very similar title of Making Disciples from a Father's Perspective, but today I want to concentrate on moms, and especially what it means to be a Christian mom and to live out this great commission of Jesus Christ in this year of 2012, so that our children are able to have the tools to be all that God has created them to be. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you are a mom, or really any member of a family, you are in a very unique position. Because as family members, we have been given by God a non-negotiable, non-transferable, no excuses allowed primary group of people to disciple. And that primary group is our immediate family. Everyone else that comes across our path at work, in our neighborhoods, our friends, and yes, even in ministry, fall into the category of secondary. This is why Jesus spoke of his disciples being witnesses in expanding circles. Jerusalem first, that's home. Judea, larger neighborhood. Samaria, and then those other countries. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that those outside of our family are not important. It just means that the secondary group should not take precedence over the primary one. But what does it mean to disciple our families? When we consider this primary group, those whom God specifically and intentionally gave to us, how do we carry out Jesus' most important last few words? First, you must lead your children to Jesus. Now, as I say that and I make that first point, if you are assuming that leading someone to Christ is merely sharing the gospel, you have sorely missed the point. This phrase that we often use to lead someone to Christ has been so misused in describing evangelism that we have come to think of it as sitting with someone and giving them a brief description of the gospel. And then if they pray in faith to receive Christ as Savior, we've done our job. No, we have not. You will notice in Jesus' last command that he did not say, go and present the gospel. He says, go and make disciples. Now, clearly, presenting the gospel is an intricate part of that command. But sharing the gospel is not the end result. Making a disciple is the end result. And that is a lifelong process. Yes, I said lifelong. To lead your family to Christ is to consistently and constantly take them to and show them who Jesus really is. It is to take every opportunity to demonstrate by your life and by your words that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, both in heaven and on earth, and therefore he is Lord and Master of your life and should be Lord and Master of your children's as well. I saw a very sweet video on YouTube this last week. It was a Mother's Day tribute to moms of Olympic athletes. Maybe you've seen it. It shows moms waking up their sleepy children in the dark hours of the morning in order to take them to practice. They're shown patiently driving, waiting, and watching their children as they work out in order to pursue their goal. When their child lost or failed, mom was always the encourager. They were nurses when they got hurt, and they were the first to celebrate and cheer when they were victorious and successful. And at the big event, when the medal was finally hung around their neck, when they had run the fastest or finally landed the dismount, the camera showed them looking at their moms, sharing a smile or a long hug in a very touching moment as "Thanks, Mom" scrolled across the screen. There would be a very small group of us who wouldn't be touched by this video, because most of us know and remember the sacrifice that our moms made for us in order to succeed in this life. But what if God were to make a YouTube video of the mom he valued the most? I think it would be a mom with a child sitting on her lap, telling them stories about her great God, telling them about the power and authority of his son Jesus Christ that gave her new life and an eternal life to come. You would find her reading from his word and teaching her children the benefit of observing all that Jesus had commanded, as well as lovingly caution them about their cavalier and living disobedient to God's truth. We would see her showing them how to apply God's word by the way she lived and her love for others. We would see the long hours that she spent on her knees, never giving up praying for her children and for their spiritual welfare day after day after day. And in the end, it would show the child all grown up with their child on their knee, making a disciple of the next generation, with the final shot panning out as we would see generation after generation after generation standing before their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," with "Thanks, Mom," scrolling across the screen. You see, Mom, and Dads too, leading your family to Jesus is a lifelong commitment. It is to teach them by your words and your actions so that your children really know who Jesus is. It is to be loving and patient when they forget and don't understand. It is to show grace by constantly discerning the difference between childish immaturity and when they are disobedient that you must address. It is to be quick to forgive and their many indiscretions, just as you have been forgiven yours. I've seen the job of mom, and I wouldn't be good at it. But I have been blessed with two women in my life, my mom and my wife, who strive to live this way. And my children and I would not be who we are today without them. So thanks, Mom. The second thing we must do to carry out Jesus' important last words is to teach your children that Jesus is our authority. Jesus is our authority. Jesus makes this quite clear in verse 18. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, all means all. I have to tell you that I was raised by a mom who believed with all of her heart this particular concept. One thing I caught in every conversation that I had with my mom was that in any circumstance, no matter what it was, Jesus could be trusted and he was the ruler of all things. I remember one particular time that I was outside and I was standing in our driveway, and she was about to get in the car and go somewhere, and I told her that I was afraid about something. Now, I don't remember exactly what I was afraid of at that particular time. I just remember that there was something that was really bothering me. And my mom, in her kind and patient way, said, Well, that's just silly. You don't have to be afraid, just trust the Lord. And she got in her car and left. By the way, if you come to me for counseling, I've learned to counsel from my mom. Here's the Bible, read it, do it, and don't come back until you do. I was so mad at her at the time that she didn't take the time to coddle my fears. But I will tell you this. Whether her counsel was direct or gentle, and in fairness, it was gentle most of the time, the reminder was always the same. God is in charge, and you can trust Him completely. Now, what's interesting about my childhood is that my discipleship came before my faith in Christ. My mom instructed me on how to live and the value of God's Word long before I put my faith in Him. Moms, there must be a significant value placed on the authority of God's Word as you interact with your children. Your children may not even be followers of Jesus, but yet that should never stop you from leading them to see who Jesus is and to teach them about the authority of His words in both what you say and what you do. Let me show you a great example of this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's at the back of the New Testament. You'll find some books that all start with T, and Timothy is one of those books. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 14 through 15. Now, in this book, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, who is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Now, listen to what he says to Timothy, starting at verse 14. You, however, this is Paul to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul instructs Timothy, he reminds him of his childhood. He tells him to continue the things that he learned, knowing who he learned them from. Who was that? Now, some have said that Paul was referring to himself, but keep your finger here in chapter 3 and turn back to chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 5 and see if you get a different perspective. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, once again, is writing to Timothy, and he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Now go back to chapter 3. Who taught him these sacred writings from childhood, or literally infancy? Who did he learn them from? Timothy, who was the pastor of probably the most significant early Gentile church, was a man that was taught the Word of God by mom and grandma. And that teaching would bring him to faith, which is only found in Jesus Christ. And why did these scriptures make a difference? Why were they so important for mom and grandma to teach them to Timothy? It's found in the very next verse, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word must be at the forefront and the absolute authority of your life as you interact with your children. It must be the cornerstone not only of what you teach, but also in everything you say and everything you do. Discipling our children doesn't start after they begin to follow Christ. It begins at infancy or first breath. It's a song that you put them to sleep with, a verse to begin their day. It is a comforting reminder of God's power and authority when they are sad or afraid. It is reminding them that it was God who gave us the guidelines to live by when discipline is necessary. And most importantly, it is taking the time to thank and give glory to God when there are victories and successes. Moms, you change lives. And whether you know it or not, we listen. So be Lois, be Eunice, who taught Timothy the authority of the Word of God, which is able to teach him the wisdom that led him to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, if you're going to disciple your children, you must show your children a Christ-centered marriage. Now, this may not seem important to you. In fact, the world will call it foolishness. But marriage is a God-ordained institution, and it is the cornerstone of the family. If we are truly passionate about showing our children who Jesus is, if we are going to be true to God's word and His authority, then we must believe, accept, and live by His word that clearly defines what a godly marriage looks like. And listen, as parents, we speak volumes to our children about God in how we interact with our spouse. Ephesians 5:22 through 24 says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." So who is the authority in your life? The Lord is. Who has He placed as the authority over your home? Your husband. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And then God goes on to say in verse 33, "And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, before you ladies turn off your invisible hearing aids, and yes, I know you have them because I've seen them work, let me remind you, I didn't write this. But if we are going to obey God by making disciples of our children, we cannot cross out part of His word and ignore it if it doesn't suit us. There is a reason that Jesus makes a point that He is the authority over all things prior to His command to make disciples. Because we cannot go and make disciples of Jesus if we ignore His authority. Because when we ignore His authority, we make ourselves the authority, and then every man just does what is right in his own eyes. But if we truly believe that Jesus has all the authority, then we must also believe that He has the authority to transfer it to whomever He deems necessary. And that is true whether it's our bosses in the workplace, those who are in governmental power, or those who He has placed as head of our homes, all of which God tells us we must respect and submit to. Now you may be saying to yourself, "My husband or father is not worthy of my respect." Oh yes, he is, if God says he is. But you don't know him like I do. He has to earn my respect. You can't just command respect. I think God just did. Now, by the way, I want to stop here and say I'm not talking about or advocating abuse. If this is your situation this morning, please, I plead with you, reach out and get help. What I'm talking about is willing disregard to God's authority because it doesn't suit you. The question is, who is the authority in your life? Is it you and your opinions or God's Word? And what part of God's Word or authority would you want your children to ignore if His Word says something that they don't like or doesn't suit them? Because that is the disciple that you are making if you ignore part of God's Word yourself. In fact, God seems to imply that this disrespect can be passed on from generation to generation. So He made a point in Titus that the older women should teach the younger. Or if I may, moms need to teach this to their daughters. And not just in what they say, but also in their behavior. I want you to listen to Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Now, when we read that the older women are to encourage the younger to love their husbands and children in verse 4, most women would say, I don't have any problem loving my families. And I would agree with that. Love for most women is as natural as breathing. God made them that way. That's why they're moms. Unconditional love is their instinct, but not so with respect. And that's why God commands it. It is very possible for you to love your husband while at the same time disrespect his authority. So as we read in verse 4, when it says that you were to teach the younger women or your daughters to love their husband, why would it tell you that you have to teach them something that comes so natural? Well, let me help you with this verse a little. The word for love in verse 4 is not agape, which stands for unconditional love, which is natural. But rather it is phileo, which is a brotherly or a friendship type of love. Knowing this, allow me to restate the verse. Older women are to encourage the younger women to be friends with their husband and be friends with their children. That changes things a bit, doesn't it? Because if you were to ask most husbands and children if their mom or their wife loved them, they would say, absolutely, yes, of course she does. She just doesn't like me right now. Let me ask you ladies something. Do you consider your husband and your children your friends? Or are they more of a project that God has made you responsible for? Hold that thought and let's dig a little deeper. Do you know that God commands you to respect, to be subject to, and to be friends with your husband, even when his behavior is disobedient to God's word, and to not nag him about it? 1 Peter 3:1 through 2. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste, which means innocent, unblemished, and spotless, your chaste and respectful behavior. These husbands described in these verses are ignoring God's truth. They are living disobedient to the Word of God. Yet the instruction is that you win them or you show them who Jesus is by your spotless, unconditional respect. When I use the term unconditional respect, I can almost hear the world crying foul. Try to find a daytime talk show where a group of women are discussing their need to respect their husband unconditionally. You won't find it. In fact, we rarely find it in the church, but yet God commands it. Remember what he said in Ephesians 5:33? The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. What I find interesting is that we have no problem in demanding that husbands unconditionally love his wife, which every wife, I might add, desperately needs. And we will get to that on Father's Day, so stay tuned. But we talk very little about wives respecting her husband unconditionally, which he desperately needs. You see, God didn't make male and female the same. He made them different. Women thrive in a world of unconditional love. Men thrive in a world of unconditional respect. And I believe God made men this way because husbands were given the place of leadership and authority in the home. Therefore, they need and deserve respect. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs wrote a book and has a video series called Love and Respect. I have read this book and I have seen the video several times. I have also led discussions on this topic as well. I highly recommend it for those who want to dig deeper into this subject because I think it's profound and it's sorely needed in the church today. Dr. Eggerichs carefully and scripturally deals with the balance of love and respect in the home as he accurately points out that while love motivates most women, it is respect that motivates most men. He says in a study of 400 men, when they were asked to choose one of the following, which do you prefer, to be alone and unloved in the world or treated as inadequate and disrespected by everyone? Over 3/4 of the men polled said they would rather be alone and unloved than inadequate and disrespected. And he goes on to say that his research has confirmed that most men, and I quote from his book, would rather live with a wife who respected me but didn't love me than a wife who loved me and didn't respect me. Now that information may be staggering to you, but that is the way God made your husband and father. He made him to be the authority. Therefore, it is in his DNA to desire the respect that he deserves for the role that God gave him. But moms, there is more to this equation than just your relationship with your husbands. Your sons are wired exactly the same way. And moms, the greatest things that you can do for your sons is to teach them by your actions that one day when they take a wife, they will become the authority of that home. Your sons need to know that they are on the hook for being obedient to God because God not only has given them the authority, he has also given them the responsibility. And to your daughters, if they truly want to honor God with their lives, if they truly believe that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, then the man that they say I do to is the man that God will work through to guide their lives. And because of that, they are to respect him. Moms, if you are going to make an indelible impact on your sons and daughters, you need to respect the God-given authority over your home, and you need to respect your husband. This is the only way that God's plan will be seen by your children, because unfortunately, it is deteriorating generation after generation as more authority is removed from dad and turned over to mom. Now, husbands and fathers, let me say this. We are not off the hook here by any means. We have a huge responsibility. And we will talk about this more on Father's Day. So wives, bring him back. But let me say this. If we, moms and dads, are going to disciple our children correctly, using the Word of God as our guide, then men need to take their proper place in the home once again. And in order for that to happen, both mom and dad must be obedient to God's authority. Dads must love their wives as Christ loved the church and willingly gave himself up for her. And moms must see to it that she respects her husbands. And if one doesn't do it right, the other one still must. I want you to think of it like this. Dr. Egrick suggests that we should look at our spouses as if Jesus is over their shoulder. And he asks you to keep your eyes on him, not on your husband, but on him. And to do what he asks you to do, even if your husband doesn't deserve it. Jesus is saying to you, wives, look at me. Look at me. Don't look at him. Look at me. I know he blew it. I know he clams up and he doesn't talk to you when you want him to. I know it's hard to respect him when he is unloving to you. But do it unto me. No, don't look at him. Look at me. At me. Do it unto me. Is it hard? Sure it is. But Jesus knew making disciples would be hard. And because of this, at the end of his last words, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, some of you this morning feel you have missed the window of discipling your children as they are too old or they are no longer in your home. And if that's you, let me give you a pass. Forget the past. God is so much bigger than you, and he remains able when you are completely unable. Living in guilt over past failures produces no good result, because it usually just cripples you from moving forward and doing what is right. God sent his Son to remove your past failures so that you can have a new life, a life with a new perspective and a new purpose and a new hope. I recently read a book called Pastoring Men, and in that book, the author said that the best time to plant a tree would have been 20 years ago. But the second best time to plant a tree is now. You can't go back, but you can start setting deep roots today. To start by leading your grown children and grandchildren to Jesus, by showing them who he is by what you do and what you say. To start teaching and demonstrating by your life that Jesus is your authority and that his word takes precedent over every area of your life. And to begin today respecting your husband, the authority that God has placed over your home, so that the next generation will know and understand God's plan for their children and for their children's children. Why? Because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and earth. Therefore, he commands, go and make disciples of your family. Will you pray with me? Father, it's a staggering and humbling and a bit intimidating thought to realize that you have specifically and intentionally given us our children for the purpose of discipleship. To realize that they are not in our home just to feed and change and encourage and take to sports and to get into college and to get a good job, Lord. They are there for an eternal purpose. Lord, I pray that as we understand this concept, that we would alter the way that we interact with them. That we would see that your word and your truth needs to be our primary focus. And Lord, I know that there are many here like me that look back and feel like we did a lot of things wrong. But Lord, I also recognize that you can take the smallest of seed and turn it into something magnificent. So Lord, take our futile attempts. Take our inabilities. But as we try, as we reach out, as we teach, as we love, as we correct our children, as we interact with our spouses, even though sometimes it's ragged and it's rough, Lord, I pray that they would see the truth of your word through our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to strive to be what you've called us to be in being the parents of our children. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.